Hey, thanks for everybody for coming out and making Trunk or Treat a good time last night. And I got to be honest with you, I was disappointed when the cast of Star Trek did not show up through the door this morning. And when Ollie just had to be Ollie up here this morning, couldn't be Spider-Man, I was just a little disappointed. So that was fun. It was fun. Our kids did a great job, and our adults did a good job taking care of them. So we've got that going on this week, which means next Sunday's first Sunday, so make plans for that. So make plans to join us for lunch, whether you're making something or just using that as your opportunity to eat lunch with us and fellowship together. So keep that on your table and on your plate this week. And also next month being a new month, we'll need somebody to lead our communion thoughts, and then four new guys to serve on the table for us. So if you'll let me know or Tony know after services if you're ready to serve in that way for the month of November, we'd appreciate it. Okay. Josh will get the rest of the announcements in the closing. So we'll go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll jump into the scriptures. Our Father in heaven, the gift of your Son fills our hearts with such thanksgiving and love. And Lord, we are always looking and praying and trying to find a way to repay your grace. We know we don't do it to earn it, but we want to respond to the great gift that you have given. And this morning, as we study your scriptures together, I pray that you'll work in our hearts, that you will convict our hearts to respond to your glory with glory. And as we have seen the life of Jesus and everything he said and did, and it's our desire to walk in his steps because his life led to you. And we want to be with you. So I pray this morning that you will work in our hearts so that we will better understand how to serve you. We thank you for making us. We thank you for blessing us with life. We thank you for always being with us. Lord, we confess to you that we have times of doubt. We confess to you that sometimes we focus our minds and our hearts on troubles rather than you, the solution. We confess to you, Father, that we get distracted and we don't spend enough time in prayer, that we get busy with worldly things. So today, you've given us this day, so we're going to recommit it to you. Blessed be your name. We pray through Jesus. Amen. In the Bible, whenever God would show himself in a physical way in which his people could see him and experience him, he called it his glory. And a couple examples, I want us to start with a couple examples of God revealing his glory to his people. And then we're going to see how Jesus has done this for us so that we can take all those lessons that we learn from the Gospels. All those lessons from the life of Jesus and from the death of Jesus, from the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, so that you and I will fulfill and do our purpose in life. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 24. So I'm going to read a couple quick scriptures just to get a picture, and then we'll jump into the meat of the text. Exodus 24:15. Exodus 24:15, then Moses went up on the mountain and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. So God shows up. Moses goes up into his presence, and the scripture tells us that this is God's glory. This is his appearing to his people. And he covers the mountain. He shrouds it in a cloud. And kind of like, I don't know if you were out any time yesterday, but it was kind of wild having that half-mile visibility and just everything just covered and shrouded. And you can imagine God's people coming out of Egypt, and they are in the wilderness, and God says, okay, I'm going to meet Moses right there, and they can't see it. They can't see it. It's covered in his glory. And then he reveals his glory, and that appearance was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. So God shows his glory in this way. And then let's turn over to Exodus chapter 6, another example. Sorry, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, God gives Isaiah a vision. And let's see, Isaiah 6:1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So Isaiah is allowed to see in this vision the Lord sitting on his throne. And the train of his robe is just so large and encompassing that it fills the entire temple. And then the creatures, the seraphim, with their six wings apiece, and they're flying around, and they're singing this song that God is holy. And now, oh, what a grace. Now the entire world, all of God's creation, is filled with his glory. All of God's world is filled with evidence that he exists. All of God's world is filled with something that we can perceive, see, and understand. And that is God's glory. Now, we went through the Gospels, and we saw God's glory in the flesh. And that's what God was doing for us. God was not, for Isaiah, for Moses, he is showing his glory in a cloud and fire up on a mountain. And then in Isaiah, he is showing Isaiah that his glory is filling the temple through a vision, and then his glory fills the entire world. And we're going to take a look over at Hebrews chapter 1, because that kind of, in a very simple way, the scripture shows us that all the things that we've read in the four Gospels, that this is what God was doing with his glory. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So, Jesus has shown us how to glorify God in our lives. And in essence, when we become a follower of Christ, when we become a disciple, just like the disciples that he had in the flesh, you and I are walking in his steps. You and I are conforming our lives to his life. We are laying down that part of ourselves that wants to run ourselves, and we are saying, I belong to you, I will go where you go, I will trust you in all things, and I will do everything that I can to live my life like you live your life. Because we have seen, we have witnessed the glory of God in the life of Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews just puts that in words for us to understand, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. That Jesus has shown for us. He has shown, S-H-O-N-E, like shining. He has shown for us the brightness of God. Who God is. Where God comes from. What God cares about. He has lit that up for our hearts and for our lives. We've looked at it and we have declared, all of us who are believers, that that is what I want. That is what I need. Everything that Jesus has shown me, I want it. I want it. I want to be able to live my life. And as we went through the Gospels, I'm sure you are drawn to different aspects of the nature and the character of Jesus. But everything that he showed us about God, and maybe you were drawn just to his confidence. I mean, how many times did we see Jesus just in a very difficult situation where people were upset with him and he didn't worry about it? That people were angry with him and he didn't do like we do so often, return anger for anger or return insults for insults. Sometimes he just knew better enough to keep his mouth shut. And maybe we look at that and say, I wish I could be more like that. Or maybe we see in the story of Jesus and we saw where his kindness and humility was able to serve other people in such an intimate and touching way. And then we see Jesus, who is Lord and King, and gathering his disciples in, he says, look, you're not going to get this right now, but I need to do something for you. And he makes himself a servant and washes their feet. And we look at that and we admit to ourselves that we know, in essence, spiritually, Jesus has served us in that same way. That Jesus has served us by making himself a servant, by being humble all the way to death for me. And we look at ourselves and say, that beautiful expression of love, I want that in my life. And maybe it was his understanding of the scriptures, or maybe it was his success in spiritual battles that we look at, and Jesus did not fear the demonic. Jesus did not fear the Satan. He stood up and he knew God's word, and his faith was such that when Jesus would say to his disciples, look, you guys really aren't getting this. If you trusted just a little bit, the entire world would change for you. The face of the earth would literally change if you had the faith that I'm calling you to. And sometimes we look at that aspect of the life of Jesus and we say, yeah, I want that. Yes, that's what I want. Church, when our lives have purpose, that is, when we take hold of the purpose that Jesus has laid out for us, then everything is better. Everything works. Everything works. And I know that sometimes it's difficult, and sometimes we look at our own experiences and we say, yeah, but I tried it how Jesus would have done it, and it didn't work. I think that's a bad interpretation. See, sometimes we try it the way Jesus calls us to do it, and we didn't get the outcome that we expected, right? I mean, that's where disappointment lives, right? Expectations and reality. Anything in this window is disappointment. And we live that a lot of our lives, don't we? We expect things to go like this. Every day, all the time, easy, smooth, perfect. And then life is a little more down here, isn't it? Sometimes it's, oh, we're almost there. And sometimes it's, ooh, not even close. And yet we somehow ascribe to God failure. I was reading through Job this past week. And if Job's not on your yearly reading list, you're doing something wrong. Okay? I mean, it's the oldest book in the Bible. And it is the question. Because God allows Job and his friends to rail at heaven for so many chapters. And I love that when God shows up after all the accusations that have been thrown to him, God doesn't even bother explaining himself or justifying himself of why he allowed Job to be treated so poorly and so harshly at the hands of Satan. God looks at Job and says, okay, you really want to have this conversation? You have darken my ears. You have filled my ears with unwise counsel. The words you are speaking are just not smart. So, okay. And all God does is just ask him questions. You think you know so much? You think you really know how the universe works? Then tell me this. You think you really understand what your life even is? Then riddle me this. That's all he does. And Job, of course, has the right response of, oh, I spoke in ignorance. I don't know anything. And God says that's more like it. Well, there's Job in a nutshell, but yeah, you should be in Job. It's great for perspective. Because in our ignorance, again, we like to rail at God and say, why aren't things going as I expected them to go? I'm being faithful. I didn't do anything wrong. Why am I suffering? Right? And that's it. That's our litmus test for how successful our life is how little suffering we have to go through. And when we have our eyes on Jesus and realize that he didn't deserve any suffering and how much of his life was suffering, so much of it, so much of it. And he didn't need it. We do. We do. Why? Because it forces us to trust God. Because when we're up here, when life is smooth like we would have it, we don't need God that much. But when life is down here, ooh, when God forces me to my knees, I am exactly where I need to be. Humble before God, asking for his strength, for his light, for his grace, for his mercy. And yes, even begging God, just make this today, this scenario, this situation, this pain, this suffering, this hopelessness, make this stop. We are right where we need to be, asking God to give us his power. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. This is a chunk of scripture I want us to see today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of his time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Now, with respect to this, they're surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, so Peter writes to the church and he says, look, Christ suffered in the flesh. Christ died in the flesh. He gave his body. He gave it up on the cross. And since he did that, you and I are to put our minds in that same place. We're alive, right? We live, we're still here, so how we connect to that is by putting our minds in the same place as what Jesus went through. We have died. So as to live the rest of our days in the flesh, so that we can actually be good for other people, with that same way of thinking, this life is not mine. I've given it to God. I've given it to God. I died, and so now I am empowered by him. It's his strength, it's his power, it's his will, it's his glory. It's not mine anymore. It's not mine anymore. And so we take this to heart, and we live lives that says, look, sin is in our past. Sin is in our past. You know, it's if you are stuck in sin, that is a difficult place to be in. And if right now in your life you are, I'm trying so hard not to do that bad thing, and I just keep doing that bad thing. That's a difficult place to be, isn't it? I mean, I don't even want to do the bad thing. I just keep doing the bad thing. Why do I keep doing the bad thing? Right? Well, Peter here says, look, when we have died, when we die to sin. That's our past. That's our history. That's the old me. That's not me anymore. That's not me today. That was me then. That was me then. It's not me anymore. And so, I'm just not going to sin. That part of me is dead. And when everyone that you used to hang around, they see your life and they look at you and they go, hey, wait a minute, something's different with you. Why aren't you doing the things we're doing? Come on, we're all going to do this. No, that's not me. What do you mean that's not you? It was you last weekend. Why did you today? What's going on? Yeah, that's not me anymore. That me is dead. That you is dead. I can see you right in front of me. What are you talking about? It sounds familiar, right? You try to do the good thing, and what happens? People show up and they say, come on, you're one of us. You're one of us. Keep doing this stuff with us. You ever notice that? I noticed that with my boys. I noticed that. I remember being a teenager. I remember being a younger person. And everybody that wants to do something bad always wants company. Right? Nobody wants to do bad stuff alone. And I don't know if it's because they want a scapegoat or in their hearts they knew what they were doing was wrong. So if at least I got one other person doing it with me, okay, I'm not so bad. Because they're with me, right? No, bad wants company. Bad wants company. And if you do the right thing, if you die to sin, they're going to malign you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to talk about you and say, oh, who are you trying to be? But Peter reminds us, look, we spend enough of our lives living in sin. It's enough. It's enough already. Whatever bad you've done enough bad. It's enough. No, I need to do some more bad. Why? Why? I haven't done this bad. I need to try it out. No, you don't. No, you don't. The end is near. What do you mean the end is near? I mean the end is near. So it's time for whatever days we have left, it's time to live for good. It's time for live for good. Don't say, oh, well, you know, when I get older, I'll clean my act up and then I'll live for Jesus, right? Right now I'm going to live for me. No, not if you're a follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, the living for you part of your life is done. It's over. If you are living for Jesus, then that's what the rest of your life is all about. And again, I'm speaking to Christians. If you're not a Christian and you're still living for you, you're not right, but that's where you are. Okay. But I'm speaking to Christians. I'm speaking to those who have died to themselves and have said publicly, I no longer live for me. This is not me. This is Jesus living in me. So, sin is not your option. That's not what you do. It's not who you are, because that's not who Jesus is. We've wasted enough life with that, so we move forward. And what do? Well, we live self-controlled lives for our prayers. What verse was that? 7. The end of all things as it is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. That is an amazing, weird statement, isn't it? Live sober and self-controlled lives for your prayer life. That's why you don't get out of control. That's why you don't allow yourself to be run by other things, so that you can talk to God. Well, how important is talking to God? Sounds pretty important. The end of all things is at hand, so don't let anything in your life that prevents you from talking clearly to God. Okay, so I'm supposed to be in connection with the Father. I'm communicating with Him. And then He says, and love. Love. You're going to get all touchy-feely. He didn't say hug. He said love. Right? He said love. Well, why should I love? Because love covers a lot of sins. What do you mean? Well, if you love somebody, you're not going to hurt them. If you truly love other people, you're not going to do wrong things to them. Covers a lot of sins. Okay, so I'm controlling myself so that I can talk to God. I'm loving everybody. And, oh, yeah. Show hospitality without grumbling. Well, what do you mean? I mean, don't complain when someone needs you. Don't complain when someone needs me. Someone calls. Hey, I need help. Oh. Someone shows up. Hey, I need you. Do you really? Don't complain when you have to show hospitality. Other people need you. And God wants you to be hospitable. God wants you to go above and beyond to show them what love looks like and help take care of them. What an amazing thing that God thinks enough of you that he would send someone who needs something in their life and he would send them right to you. And God says, hey, I want you to take care of this person. And how often do we do anything but want to take care of that person, right? I already got people I got to take care of. I got enough on my plate, right? How come we only say we got enough on our plate at any place except a buffet? When we go to the buffet, that's the place we should be saying, I got enough on my plate, right? But the rest of life, oh, I got enough on my plate. All we're saying to God is, hey, I really don't want to do the things that you're putting in my lap to do. I don't want to do that. God says, hey, you're following me. You're trying to be like Jesus, right? Well, here's what Jesus would do, and I'm giving you an opportunity to be like Jesus. But I don't want to be like Jesus today. I don't want to be like Jesus in that area of my life. That's kind of me time. That's kind of personal. But Peter would remind us, well, personal, me time, we die to ourselves. Did you not catch that part? Yeah. My life is wrapped up in Jesus, and so I get to be a part of the awesome, living, breathing life of the church that is the body of Christ. And our purpose, he caught it in verse 11, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Look, that's our test. How are you living? Okay, look yourself in the mirror and say, in my life is God being glorified through Jesus Christ. Check your work. How am I at work? Well, it depends. Is God being glorified through Jesus Christ in my work? Look at your family. How am I doing with my family? Well, that depends. Is God being glorified through Jesus Christ in your family? How's my faith? Well, that depends. Is God being glorified through Jesus Christ in your faith? It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's not easy, but it's simple. It's simple. Let's turn over to Matthew. Hey, kids, I got a question for you. And when I say kids, I mean like anyone shorter than this. All right, you ready? Kids, you ready? I need you to tell me something. I'm asking you a question, and I want you to answer me. What comes to mind when you see this? What? You're going to let him shine? Okay. What do we call that one? A circle? Yeah, I'm making a circle. A light? Yeah. Yeah, light specifically. What kind of light is that?
A candle.
A candle light? Okay. So we don't want to... We don't want to hide our light. Absolutely not. What's this song called? I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Right? Fantastic. Now, one of you people that are still under that height. When we sing that song, what is Jesus trying to tell us? What does he want us to know when we do that? What does he want us to know when we sing that song? To believe in Jesus and don't follow Satan. And what else did I hear? To what? to let your light shine. Now, why does he want us to let our light shine? We need light to see, right? Yes. Exactly. Now, everyone shorter than this, thank you very much. Thank you for your help. I appreciate it. I got to be honest with you. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells a story where we get this awesome song. And every time, and it's always Matt, every time we have singing service, and Matt always leads, this is the light of mine, he leads us in that song. And I will be honest with you, there is not a more haunting song about Jesus than this is the light of mine. That song convicts my heart more than all the other wonderful, beautiful hymns and psalms that we sing. Because I start waving my finger and I take the word seriously. And he says, your life better be showing what you claim to believe. And it's hard. It's hard. Now for me, because I don't know what it is, but every time we sing that song, the words of Matthew chapter 5, they're the words of Jesus, they're recorded in Matthew chapter 5. Let's read them real quick. These words come to me very quickly and very painfully, and Jesus is looking me right in the face, and he says, great, your life, is it lived in such a way that other people see it? Your belief in Jesus, are you living in such a way that other people can look and they can see that light? Or are you hiding it under a bushel? Are you hiding your light? That's a me thing. That's a private thing. I'm going to just keep it right here. Or have you lived in such a way that Satan just goes, gotcha. Oh, you want to shine over there? Gotcha. Matthew chapter 5, listen to what Jesus says. Starting in verse 14, they're in red. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that, and here it is, they may see your good works and give glory to God who is in heaven. Live your life in such a way that other people can see it and they too can join in giving glory to God. Guys, you realize that how we live our lives allows people that are ignorant of Jesus to join in to giving glory to God? That is a powerful thing. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. Are we living in such a way that people want to join us in giving glory to God? Are we living our lives in such a way that people look at that and go, you know what, that works. That looks good. I want that. I'm missing that. I need that. I recognize my life doesn't look like that. How could they be so positive? How can they not join in talking bad about other people when everyone else does? How can they have a smile on their face? How can they be friendly every day? How can they be filled with joy? How can they be happy all the time? Why are they not falling apart? Like me, or like everybody around me. What? It's because of my Father in heaven. It's because of my Father in heaven. Well, your Father in heaven must be pretty powerful. And that right there, they just gave glory to God. They just gave glory to God. We share the reason for our hope. And the lost around us see it and hear it and say, I recognize that. And God is glorified. God has glorified that. When we're good to the lost, it's like a cold shock. It's like a cold shock. They don't expect that, right? You ever had anybody just look at you and go, why would you do that to me? Or for me? To me implies, I guess, pain. Why, why would you do that for me? You ever had anybody ask you that? I mean, they just, it's like a softball at a baseball home run derby. They just go, oh. I mean, it just sets you up. And that's when you go, knock it out of there. Why would you be nice to me? Why would you do that to me? Why would you go above and beyond? No one else is. Why are you being good to me? Because God, who made everything and owns everything, he's been good to me. And today he put me in a place where I could be like him and share that with you. Simple. Pop. Well, thank you. Nope, let's thank God. Let's thank God. Because he's the one doing all this. We're going to close where we began. Turn over to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. If you need something to read this week, go back and read Psalm 96. Over and over and over. Specifically 7 through 10. And again, in Psalm 96, the psalmist writes in such a way that says, look, we are going to live our lives so that the nations, so that that means not God's people, will be able to give glory to God. Church, we got to start living in such a way that the non-God people take notice. The non-God people are who God is interested in. It's the unbelievers that he cares about. It's the unbelievers that he is trying to reach. The days are evil and judgment is closer today than it was yesterday. And God loves all of his children, the good ones and the bad ones. You and I are already reaping all the benefits that heaven has to offer. It's ours. It's ours. And God wants us to live in such a way that other people receive that too. What a challenge for this week. What a challenge for this week to realize that my life is not lived for me, but God wants me to live it in such a way that others actually benefit from me drawing breath. That is a radical thought, isn't it? That is a radical thought that God wants me to live my life in such a way that my goal for today is not feeding myself, dressing myself, taking care of myself, meeting my own needs, and making me happy. That maybe God thinks just a little bit more of his power in me, and he wants me to live today putting others above myself. That today, this week, he wants me to live in such a way that not only am I looking out for my own needs, because I'm still going to feed and dress and take care of myself, but I'm also got my eyes open and I'm looking around. Who needs Jesus today? Found them. And then show them. Who needs Jesus today? There they are. And share it. Who needs to see Jesus today? Oh, hey, there's another one. And you know the people that need Jesus don't come in pretty perfect packages, right? Do you remember the story of the Gerasenes? Remember the Gerasenes? Jesus crosses the water on the boat. First guy to meet him. Bah! I mean, you talk about a scary Halloween costume. Next year, Ben. Legion. That'd be awesome. Oh, yes. We'll be pigs. Legion and the little pigs. I'm going to be Michael. That was easy. That was too easy. Oh. Jesus shows up. He goes to this place, and there's a guy that needs Jesus. I mean, just about as bad as you can imagine. No one else can even get close to him. And Jesus goes, and he has a conversation with him. And this is an ugly package, okay? This is not pretty. Everybody else in town is like, It's not pleasant. And Jesus talks to him. And Jesus heals him. And Jesus gives him what he needs. And Jesus treats him human. You, if you're not noticing, okay, I just, newsflash, for those of you that are, for those of you that are not spiritually attuned to what's going on around you. You got a lot of garrisoned dudes that you run into on a daily basis. You may not recognize them, but they're ugly. They're not acceptable. They are broken, and they are ruled by other than God. And they need Jesus. And you're going to have that opportunity this week to treat them human. To respect the humanity within them. And to show them the same thing that you received. Mercy. That's a powerful thing. And in all that, God is glorified. God is glorified. And so that's what he said in Psalm 96. He goes, I want you to be my people so that the nations, that is the Gentiles, that is the pagans, will glorify God. Because his glory fills the whole world. And just like people don't always recognize the demonic around us, guess what? People aren't always recognizing the glory of God around us. So how come, no, sorry, how come's not the right question. Why don't we this week work just a little bit harder to point out God's glory wherever we see it? And if you say, well, I haven't seen it in a while, Michael. No, you're right. No, don't apologize. That was the answer. You need to be looking a little harder because the earth is filled with his glory. And if our eyes don't recognize the glory of God, right? I mean, that sounds like a person who's going to be shocked when Jesus has appeared. Wait, what? Was that today? But I wasn't ready. And Jesus said, you knew what to look for. I told you to be ready. I told you to keep your lamps burning. I told you to stay dressed for action. Because they're all preaching peace. And it's not peaceful. They're all saying everything's fine, and it's not fine. You be ready. So, I'll just read these few from Psalm 96. Verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Declare the glory of God. Church, it is so easy to be drawn into the bad things happening around us, isn't it? It is just so easy. It's so easy just to get up every single day, to get up. We don't even start in prayer. We're just like, oh, yeah, well, God, I guess, whew. Thanks for seeing me through that, or oh, I appreciate you watching over that. But we just get caught, just like the rest of the world. We get caught on autopilot. We're just so distracted by everything. It's easy. But this week our challenge is to live like Jesus and ascribe to God the glory he deserves. That's what we are now invited to do. Because of what Jesus has done for us. So, this week, live your purpose. Live your purpose. If you're not a Christian today, we invite you to become one. We invite you to put that old life of sin behind you. Put it to death, because it doesn't need to rule you. And we invite you, those that are alive, those that belong to Jesus, we invite you just to live the life that he called you to live. Don't settle. Look, if there's stuff that the Bible describes in following Jesus and you look at your own life and say, that's not my experience, well, then we need to be praying for you. So don't just sit there. If God says, this is what it means to be my child, and you say, well, that's not what I experience as God's child, well, guess what? God's not the one at fault. Let God be true and every man be made a liar. And so if you're living your life for Jesus and you're really trying, but it's just, Why are you not having your brothers and sisters in Christ lift you up in prayer? Why are you not gaining from experience and wisdom from those in the body? Why? Don't sit there and suffer alone. That's not necessary. And it's not the way he wants it. Because if I was suffering, I would want you to be there for me. So let us be here for you. So if you need to respond today, now's your chance.